Ready?
I want to talk about the new covenant this morning. We're being led into it, not just doctrinally, but more importantly, experientially. And one thing to notice between the two, the new and old covenant, one big difference is with the new covenant, we have favor through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We start from a point of favor, and our life unfolds from that. The old covenant is very tormenting because there's that basically a lie. Since Jesus went to the cross, it's no longer true. People feel they have to earn the favor of God. So it becomes performance-oriented, rules, regulations, jumping through hoops. And it's like being on a treadmill. You can pump, the faster you go on that treadmill, it may be good exercise, but you're going to wear yourself out. You're not going to go anywhere. So in our old covenant life, there's a lot of busyness, very little growth. The new covenant, the only thing we have to strive for is rest. We understand that it's the life of Christ in us. And by grace, we have God's favor. And that's why it says there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The problem with the church world is it's tried to create a third covenant, I would call it, where you have your basic faith in the grace of God, you believe that, but we still hold on to certain rules and regulations to keep the structure going. Part of it, I think, is a need to control. You got to have a little bit of guilt and shame in there to keep people in their seats. The reality is you're free to find leading the Lord. You're free to grow. And assembling together should not be about control or building these structures. It should be about nurturing and feeding the Christ in one another. That's what Jesus wanted. The old covenant with the rules and regulations, the law, the legalism, blocks Christ from coming forth. It's like a wall that's created within people. The new covenant is an open door for Christ to be revealed to us and through us. And for those that think, well, I still got to keep a little bit of the law, the problem with that, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We can't pick and choose. Good law's good to follow. Society needs it. But it cannot define your relationship to God. He does not relate to you through the law. He relates to you through his son. People are complaining or criticizing this whole emphasis on grace, saying this, too much, they call it hyper grace, whatever. I don't know about that. I don't know how you can have too much grace. The scripture speaks of abundant grace. And I think part of the problem is we haven't experienced the grace and love of God enough. Amen. We shouldn't worry about too much. What about the balance? If you don't have some kind of control, people are going to go wild and sin. We don't realize what a transforming quality and power grace is. Right. When we're really touched by God's love and that love's revealed to us, we're not going to want to sin. No. It changed the whole motivation of the heart. So much of the old covenant lies in fear of, if we don't have these things in place, we're going to err or God's going to punish us. Jesus took all that on the cross. The new covenant requires a trust that if I give myself wholly over to devotion to Christ, I'm going to live a new life. So it requires the level of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures this morning out of the message, and I think I don't need to comment a lot on it. It's talking about verse 7, the government of death, its constitution chiseled on stone tablets, what was that referring to? The law, had a dazzling inaugural. Moses' face as he delivered the tablets was so bright that day, even though it would fade soon enough, that the people of Israel could no more look at him than stare into the sun. How much more dazzling than the government of living spirit? If the government of condemnation was impressive, How about the government of affirmation? I like that. The New Covenant's affirmation. Bright as that old government was, it would look downright dull alongside this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government installed for eternity? With that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. He goes on to talk about the veil that still remains for those that read the word if they're under old covenant. That veil blocks the revelation of Christ. But it says, whenever, though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. The whole new covenant is this: we turn to face him. There's nothing blocking us from facing God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It becomes a relationship. It becomes personal. It becomes intimate. With the law, all it can be is you doing things and hoping God approves. There's distance in that. There's a lack of awareness in that. And in the fourth chapter, he says this, talking about the message. The message that shines with Christ gives us the best picture of God we'll ever see. That's what the new covenant is. It's a message that shines that light of Christ. And that light is the picture and revelation of who the Father is. So you get a picture of what we are involved with as far as our ministry to the world. You know, Jesus came and revealed the Father, didn't he? Everything was an open door. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's our role in this time? We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit revealed, brings us to the truth of Christ, that light of Christ. And as that light shines through us, people see who the Father is. They're touched by the Father. Romans 7, Paul talks about his fight with the flesh. And it's interesting. We're geared to fix things. So, okay, Paul, what's your conclusion with all this wrestling with your flesh? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. The new covenant ends that torment we have with why. Why am I like this? Why can't I do better? New covenant light comes and said, you basically, failure to perfect yourself is not a torment. You realize you're not made to be independent from God. You're not made to do it on your own. We live because he lives in us. And that new covenant brings that peace of thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I struggle with my flesh, but that does not change God's love for me. It gives us a different focus. Instead of focusing on the battle with our flesh or what's wrong with us, we're able to focus on God's goodness and have a thankful heart. Romans 8 talks about the world being under futility. And how does that break? The manifestation of the sons of God. We've all heard about that. But what does that really mean? It's just Christ, that light, appearing through human vessels. That's all the world is waiting for. Instead of a wall of religion, we have an open door of spirit for Jesus to be seen. And as that light goes out, the darkness of futility is destroyed. Romans 8, I think this is verse 14, it says, all of us being allowing us to be led by the Spirit are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear God's judgment. God has not given you a spirit of slavery. If you feel enslaved and you fear judgment and punishment, that's the old covenant consciousness. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry, Abba, Father. Because of Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit, where that cry is, Abba, Father, relationship with God. There's not the fear of judgment. So basically what we need to understand is the new covenant becomes a reality through the Holy Spirit. We all need a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit to know the Holy Spirit. This is interesting. When you hear about the Holy Spirit, you generally what you're hearing about are gifts. 1 Corinthians talks a lot about that. But read John chapters 14 through 16. Before Jesus went to the cross, he referred quite a few times to the Holy Spirit, not as gifts, the Spirit of truth, your helper, your advocate with the Father, in other words, like a lawyer representing you. Talks about the Holy Spirit disclosing to us, revealing to us all that the Father has. So instead of the Holy Spirit just being a package of gifts or of power, which are good, the Holy Spirit is meant to lead us into the truth, who is Jesus Christ. So we need to deepen our relationship with the Spirit, not so we can just have a revival of more gifts. That springs up all the time. We need a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we can grow and be led into who the Lord is, into that light. Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Interesting. If we're led by God's Spirit, we're free. You're not under law, under that bondage. What happens if we're not led by the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't want the law. Oh, too bad. You're under law. You're under some law. You're under condemnation. You're under shame. You're under some type of bondage, unless the Holy Spirit is leading your life. What we need to see, the church needs today, more than just the gifts, is people being liberated to know the voice of the Spirit within them and to be led. And don't let anything or anyone stand between you and the Holy Spirit that's been put in your life. The Holy Spirit is what renews our mind, and that really that's what all that's left. You think about it. I know we're going to have new bodies someday. But our spirit's new, our heart is new. It's just our minds that are old. Well, who's going to change our minds? Who's going to renew our minds? Who's going to give us the thoughts of God? We can't come up with that ourselves. Don't just strive to be, you know, more positive in your thinking. That's better than being negative. But the world is not looking for a better version of you. The world is looking for a revelation of Christ. A better version of David, I'll be more pleased with it if I look better. But it's not going to break the futility out there. So much about church and the message is about people being better or self-improvement. It's kind of ego-centered. We want to look better. We want to be better. God is saying, I accept you as you are because of what my son has done. I don't want you just to strive to be better. I want you to be a vessel that my son can shine through. Then it's all about him. Okay, I'm going to close this by reading a number of verses from Galatians 3. If I can find it here. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives that you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. He goes on to talk about comparing the law and with this promise with Abraham. And he says, friends, let me give you an example from everyday affairs of the free life I am talking about. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one else can annul or add to it. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his descendant. You'll observe that Scripture, in the careful language of a legal document, does not say to descendants, referring to everybody in general, but to your descendant, the noun referring to Christ. This is the way I interpret this. A will earlier ratified by God is not annulled by an addendum attached 430 years later, thereby negating the promise of the will. No, this addendum with its instructions and regulations has nothing to do with the promised inheritance in the will. What's he talking about? God's first covenant with Abraham was based on faith. And that faith became righteousness to Abraham. Here we have God interacting with the human race and with Abraham, and it's a covenant based on faith. 430 years later, a law is given because we have a people that God delivers that don't want to go and work up the mountain and worship God. They don't want a relationship with the Father. They just want out of Egypt. So God gives them a law, an addendum. That does not negate his covenant with Abraham. The law was given for a period of time, and if you read more on in this chapter, as a tutor to bring us to Christ. The whole purpose of the law was to show that we are failures in ourselves, that we can't keep the law of God. That's why when Jesus said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out and amputate arms and legs. Well, who's going to do that? What was he talking about? He was ministering under law until he went to the cross. He was showing the futility of trying to keep the law and letting people know you can't do it in yourself. So what happens? The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, and when we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law, and it goes back to the promise made to Abraham. The new covenant is very much a part of that covenant to Abraham. It's a covenant of faith and of trust. That's all God requires of us, to trust in him, have faith. What must we do to work the works of God? The disciples would ask him, what's the one thing we need? Believe on him whom God has sent. That's it. And out of that comes the living works. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. And I pray that this week, this new covenant life will be more reality to us. It'll become revelation. We need revelation, not information. Amen. The difference is information is you have new thoughts. They don't necessarily change the way you live. Revelation has a creative power to change your life. And that's what we want, more revelation, so the light of Christ can not only be more real to us, but it's seen through us. Amen. Amen.